to arrive here today and be in good health. Our call to worship is Psalm 135, which begins with, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord, and praise him, all ye servants of the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant." May we experience that today together. Let's now come before the Lord in prayer and receive his blessing as we open our service. Our help is in thy name. Lord God, thou who hast made the heavens and the earth, and thou who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now together sing with the words of Psalter 227. Expressing the desire and the longings to be again in God's house and the delight in it. O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are. For them my heart is yearning in banishment afar. So Psalter 227, all three verses. Increase. Once again, we may place ourselves this morning under the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. And before I read the law of God, the Ten Commandments, I am reading with you a few questions and answers from the Westminster Larger Confession. And the one I want to read yet with you is 99. What rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? And there's 9 of them that they give. I only read 3 of them now for us to think about before we hear again God's word. And for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed. First, that the law is perfect and binds everyone to the full conformity in the whole man unto the righteousness thereof, and unto entire obedience forever. This law requires the utmost perfection of every duty and forbid the least degree of every sin. And secondly, that the law is spiritual and so reaches the understanding, the will, the affections, and all other powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. And then thirdly, that one and the same thing in divers respects is required or forbidden in the commandments of God. So that needs us to, again, alert us to the fact, beloved, that as we hear this law, we are exposed by it of being a sinner. And that is to remind us in the opening of every Sunday morning of the need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's hear what God has to say. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That is the jealousy of his love children. That's not a negative, that's a positive thing in God. So jealous he is of our hearts to be upon him. And so he says, I visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's sing now Psalter 38, verse 1 and 2. righteousness. In our studies on God, we will this morning consider the attribute of wisdom. So that is why we read Job 28, in which we meet with this subject of wisdom. So Job 28, let us hear the word of God there. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and he searches out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye has not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks. His eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it's not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof. He knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heavens, under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds. And he weigheth the waters by measure. And when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. May God bless these words of scriptures we heard so far this morning. Let's now turn in prayer to him, implore him for his blessing and thank him for his mercies. O gracious, merciful God and Father of heaven and earth, thou only art the true God, and thou art holy, and thou only art holy. And as we this day also will consider, thou only art wise. Help us, Lord, this morning to bring to thee only all the praise and the glory, thanksgiving and worship. O worthy God, wilt thou please by thy Spirit prepare our hearts to worship thee in humility, but also in awe. O God, wilt thou wipe away all the blindness, ignorance, prejudice, unbelief, and what else may hinder us this day to see thee, to see something at least of thee, and of the glory thou hast revealed not only in the realm of nature, in the journey of providence, but above all, in the Son of thy right hand. Gracious God, wilt thou fill this place and our hearts with such a sense of thy presence that our hearts may be battered, drawn to thee, taken away from any unworthy preoccupations that we have with the things that are not worthy of all the attention and devotion it is getting from us. Turn our hearts, O Lord, and refresh us with thy grace this morning, that we may truly come away from this day prepared for another week, living and working and loving in this world in which we are to live. It is a world, O God, that is breaking in many places. Sickening is what we hear and read of what is done by people to people. And as we heard again this week of fathers to children, mothers to children, husbands to wives, and wives to husbands, it is an ongoing tale of destruction. And, O God, thou knowest this wearies us. How must it weary thee to behold this beautiful place thou once created, and these beautiful people thou once made in thy own image without flaw. Lord, we understand a little when thou said in the scripture, when thou saw again, thou repented that thou had made man. Now, there is a people in this world who understand that. Lord God, there are so also in our midst today who are sick of themselves, tired to live with themselves and with their sin and with that ever present depravity. And gracious God, may it please thee therefore that the contemplation of a theme that is far more worthy for us to think about may also today have an effect upon our hearts. Thou hast said that to know thee, the only true God, and thy Son Jesus Christ is eternal life. Lord, may that be our experience, that as we may learn to know thee more and more, we may experience the joy and the power of eternal life. So gather with us today that young and old may have our hearts opened, Lord, and our eyes opened to hear and to see what we cannot see or hear anymore, as we have stabbed out our eyes and we have closed up our ears. And so we become so blind and so deaf for thee. But Lord, thou hast caused men to be born again. And so today, if there are among us who are indeed not born again and therefore cannot see thee, nor hear thee. Let thy Holy Spirit bring such souls out of death into life. We plead thy covenant, Lord. Hast thou not said, I am the Lord thy God? And may our hearts indeed be born again under the ministry of thy sacred word. And Lord, let such who are born again have their eyes also more and more opened. We need it every day to see deeper into the scriptures the beauty of the holiness, but also the beauty of wisdom. As this morning, our Lord, we may concentrate our thoughts on that beautiful attribute, that we may be led to be still and to know that thou art wiser than we can ever understand. Paul wrote, Lord, that thy foolishness is wiser than men. It seems a strange thing to say, Lord, for there is no foolishness in thee. But we understand the way he tried to express what looks foolish to us and what looks useless to us and what looks destructive to us is still so much wiser than what we can ever understand. And Lord God, who is there not among us today who have had little experience of the trials and afflictions of life, who must not confess with Asaph that we do question thy wisdom, that we have a case to make in our own thinking sometimes, as Job thought he had to argue before thy throne. But Lord, thou hast shown Job, and show it to us also, that every thought of dispute with thy untraceable ways is to make us feel as he felt at the end, that we are nothing else but vile to question thy wisdom. And God, may it please thee also today to let us be quieted under this so glorious attribute of thy wisdom. Thy ways are so often untraceable. Thy footsteps, O God, we cannot often follow. But give us grace to believe in thee, even though we cannot understand thee. Bless us, Lord, this morning with that power of thy Spirit to worship thee, no matter how difficult our pathways may be, to teach us to kiss the rod and to trust thee in the darkness. Thou hast taught thy church to live by faith, Lord. But if thou indeed givest not that grain of faith, we cannot live. And so bless us this day with faith in thee, O Almighty God. And so gather with all of us and all of thy servants today as they are sent forth again to be the ambassadors of the glorious tidings of the gospel. Lord, fill our hearts that we may not speak darkly about thee, that we may not discourage the discouraged with more discouragement, but rather may lift up Jesus Christ in all his beauty, in all his fullness, and that so, O God, the discouraged hearts may find hope in him who is today the same and will ever be the same as he was when thou walked on earth. And Lord Jesus, how sweet is the word of the gospel that describes thee. So gentle, so understanding, so faithful, so loving, so forgiving. O God, thou art that altogether still today. And maybe there are such in the churches this day throughout this nation who doubt that and who have no hope. Lord, please direct their eyes unto thee and help every one of thy servants to preach Jesus and him crucified as the only name given under heaven, whereby even Manasses and Sauls of Tarsus and all whatever sinners this world may have today can be saved. We pray and thank thee also for all what has gone by this week. Lord, there is a church that is disappointed in the Netherlands as I declined their call. There is a congregation here that is on the opposite spectrum. But it again reminds us, Lord, of the great need there are for servants to preach the gospel. There are young men in our church here, Lord. Thou can change them, call them, and thrust him forth. And we plead this morning that these young men in our presence, whomever thou pleasest to call and to send forth into the ministry, may feel that in their heart. Strengthen those who being trained for this great work, not only in our own denomination, Lord, but gladly in many other places in this world and nation, wilt thou graciously strengthen them all, that they may go forth to bring the message of that only name. Strengthen those of us, Lord, who feel weak and who feel burdened and who feel sick, sad, and lonely, and knows every one of our hearts here. We pray thee for a blessing. The word of God may also strengthen us in those journeys. Lord, so hear our petitions, and those who are listening at home, will thou be with them also. We ask it for our mission team, for those who have been sent out recently, Jeff and Jolene, Lord, as they're still adjusting to this whole new life there in Bolivia. Bless the studies, bless all the other mission laborers. Also bless the furlough that Reverend Mulgise and his family may enjoy in these very weeks in this country. Will thou bless them and refresh them. We ask all these blessings of thee now, and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 403. And there of all of the verses. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God. And what follows in 403, 1, 2, 3. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and your gifts, which today are for the general fund. I ran across these words of Isaac Watts, I found them worthy to quote to you on our outline. We may speak much of God. We may talk of Him, His ways, His works, His counsels, all day long. But the truth is, we know very little of Him. Our thoughts, our meditations, our expressions of Him are low, and many of them unworthy of His glory, and none of them reaching His perfections. Now, that statement is worthy to remind ourselves of as we continue our studies in the Godhead, in the study of who is God. Children, help me to think for a moment about this. Before Samson was born, his father and mother received a special visitor to announce his birth. And as the parents of Samson spoke with the angel that came to tell him this, they finally perceived that this was more than an angel, because he didn't accept their worship. And then they asked him, "What is thy name?" What did he answer? Now, if you read it today, you'll find out what the answer is. He says, "What do you ask me for my name? Do you not know it is Secret?" That's the name, Secret. That's how it is translated in the King James. The Hebrew is Wonderful. Beyond wonder, Secret. There is so much in God that is unsearchable. We have already seen that together, that God is unsearchable. We do not know God and will never know Him in all His unsearchable greatness. For some people, that's uncomfortable. To me, that's a very comfortable thought, for God is greater than you and me, so why would we not want to accept the fact we will never totally know Him? He is so infinite and unsearchable. The unknowability of God is not to dampen our desire to worship Him. None of God's great men and women in the Bible understood God every time. There were many of God's children in the journeys of their lives that left this journey with questions about God that were never answered. And yet they worshiped God and trusted Him and loved Him nonetheless for who He is and for how He made Himself known. So all I want to say again this morning in review of the last three sermons, our thinking of God is too human. You see, God has lowered Himself in language to make Himself understandable to us. He speaks about His eyes, but He has no eyes. He speaks about His hands. He has no hands. He speaks about Him repenting Himself, but do not think He has that same feeling as we have. So somehow we are making mistakes when we use the human language God uses to make Himself a little bit more understanding, and take that a step too far and begin to think of Him as if He is like us. And that's where Psalm 50 came in our last sermon introduction, when God charged the Israelites, "You are thinking far too human of me. I am not like you." I hope you and I begin to feel that more and more as we go through these attributes. God is not only eminent, God is transcendent. Now, that's a big word. That means beyond what we can grasp. God is transcendent, far beyond the entire universe. Children, you remember what I said last week, 2 weeks ago maybe, this one man who pictured God standing, as it were, with an acorn in his hand, and the acorn is the universe. It's kind of biblical. Isaiah 40 speaks about the Lord that way, who holds the waters in the palms of his hand. Transcendent means God is beyond this universe. And all that we've made is so little. We considered last week, Sunday, his holiness, and we learned that the main meaning of holiness is, even though it's sinlessness as well, but the main meaning is standing totally separate from us, which includes being sinless, of course, but far more than that. He stands apart from all that is not God. So God is solitary in his glory, alone, not lonely, alone. That's transcendent. That's a word we need to think of. Another word I want to introduce today is the word immanent. That's another big word. The word immanent means he's near to us. He's transcendent beyond all the universe. And he became immanent in Jesus Christ. Became part of this universe. Lived among us. That's the glory of God. Never can we get enough of studying him. And therefore, when the prophets are thinking about God, you read often in the prophets and in the Psalms these kinds of questions. To whom will we liken him? Who can be compared unto thee, Lord? Do you ever pray like that? As you sing before God in adoration, that it comes out of your heart, Lord, to whom shall we liken thee? To whom can we compare thee? This is worship. When you indeed extol him in such questions that have no answer, because God cannot be compared to anyone. Who's faithful like thee, O Lord, God of hosts? Congregation, again, the study of God is the unknown cure of mankind's misery. Listen again to Spurgeon as he wrote, "Nothing will so enlarge your mind, and nothing will so expand your soul, but the study of God and Christ as him crucified. It is the highest science and the mightiest truth to engage your attention." Study God, kids. You study lots of things in school. You study for your career or calling. But study God. It is the noblest of all science. For when you study God, you become like him. Changes us. It transforms us. And therefore, the more you know God, the more you will enjoy him. Now, in our study so far, may I refresh your mind, we have encountered the word only a couple times. Now, if you've noticed, this is our first sermon was on that. Eternal life is to know thee, the only true God. And we came to the word holiness last week. Revelation 15, verse 4, the worshipping of the people in heaven, for thou only art holy. That's the word only again. This morning, I would like to take you to Romans chapter 16. Together with other scriptures. But if we turn to Romans 16, the last verse, where Paul concludes his whole epistle of the leadings and dealings of God with both Jews and Gentiles, and this is how he ends: to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And if you page back for a moment to chapter 11, where he ends the first half of the book with a worshiping doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Notice the wisdom. How unsearchable, there's the unsearchableness, are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. So this morning let us think about the wisdom of God. The only wise God. What is God's wisdom and what is the sum of his wisdom? God is wisdom himself. Now that seems like a very simple statement, but that's actually quite profound. God is wisdom himself. He's not just wise, he is wisdom. I can be wise, but I can't be wisdom. He is wisdom. We gain wisdom. How do we gain wisdom? Well, young people, how do you think you become wise? You say, well, I'll read all the books there are to read. Well, then you become knowledgeable, but not necessarily wise. Wise is through experience. You become wise through observation. You see people, you learn from them. You look at your grandma and your grandfather, and you listen to their wisdom, the experience of their life story. That's wisdom. That's how you become wise. How did God become wise? He had no one to observe, did he? He had no one to learn from in terms of gaining experience. He had no books to read, nothing to memorize, no one to listen to. Indeed, that's what the prophets ask. Lord, where did thou come? Where did thy wisdom come from? Who did teach thee? Let me listen to Isaiah 40 as he's asking that very question in verse 13 and 14. He says this, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counselor who taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and who taught him in the path of judgment, and who taught him in knowledge, and who showed him the way of understanding? You see, Isaiah is asking a very normal question. Where did God get this wisdom from? He didn't get it from anyone, not from anywhere, not from anything. We are here this morning to worship God only wise. Who is wisdom himself? God's wisdom has never changed. Doesn't need change. He's not growing wiser as we do when we grow older. He's always been wise. He's wise when he made his decree to create the universe. He is wise when he also decreed that the sin would enter into the world and that Adam and Eve would fall. He is wise when he created that or decreed that. He is wise in his predestination. He is wise in his creation. God is wise, and he's never got any wiser by having observed what is taking place on this world. We only get to know more of God's wisdom as time or history marches on. God's wisdom is self-existent, and it is comprehending everything. See, we have wise people in this world, but most people are only wise in one or two areas, maybe a few more areas, but not wise in every area. Albert Einstein was a brilliant intellect, very knowledgeable man. Maybe also very wise, but he had limits. Yeah, you go find out yourself what his limits were. Some of them are brilliant in some areas and they are absolutely foolish in other areas. That's not with God. God is wise in everything. He is wise in every area of his existence and of his work. There is wisdom in God from all eternity when he met as the triune God in a divine council, thinking out, decreeing. We think too human about this, but this is from all eternity, so we don't have to think there that there came a time that God, as it were, began to think about this. No. But this wisdom in all he decreed. And then he had decreed to create this world. Well, this world is an amazing display of what? Of wisdom. It's a never-ending interest to me to study the details of wisdom. I was reading a little magazine yesterday about the wisdom of the moon and the design of the moon in the distance to where it is and how important it is to our life here on earth if the moon would not be there today. Much of us would not survive. And as scientists study this, you just look into a little portion of the wisdom of God. God is so wise. Everything in the creation, in the complexity, in the interdependence, in the immensity, displays God's wisdom. Jeremiah 10, verse 7, he cries out this, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee does it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Thou hast established the earth by thy power," but here it comes, "thou hast established the world by thy wisdom." Everything in this world is God's wisdom's display. And now we have studied that for all these 6,000 years of our existence on the earth. And how far have we gotten to understand it? Not much farther than where we were in the very first book ever written in the Bible, at least time-wise, is Job. "Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him." After we've studied all the creation wisdom, we are still just looking at the very hem of the garment of God's wisdom. Wisdom. Just even look at your own body, friends. How we have been created out of this minuscule little beginning that we once were. And what an incredible, massively beautiful work is the creation of man. David says something about it, and he didn't have all the technology and wisdom we have today. "Lord, thine eyes did see my substance yet unperfect, and in thy books all were written." Our translators have word added, "all my members were written." But I think you could just leave that out. All were written, not just your members, your characteristics, your personality. Everything is written in that little DNA that sits there in that tiny little cell kit that you once were. You once were so small that if you ask your mom and dad to take a pin today and poke a little hole in the paper and you look at that little pinhole, that's how small you were once. And even though you were that small, everything was in there that is making you today what you are. Wisdom of God. Right? This is the wisdom of God. People tell me, and I don't understand it, but if you write all the information out that is in that little DNA and that little pinhole of you, then the stack of books will be as big from here to the moon. To write out everything that is written in that little DNA. Don't ask me to explain this. How that's possible. But you know what it does to me? It makes me fall down on my knees. It makes me say, God, thou art so great. It's created you and me. Amazing complexity. The wisdom of God is seen, for example, in Solomon, isn't it? And he stands there with these two baby or two mothers. I mean, how are you going to solve this problem? Don't look at Solomon. It's just the wisdom of God that God gave unto this king. And for a moment, we see something of the depth of it. And you come to the New Testament, and every time they're testing Jesus with difficult questions, I love reading it. Why? Because I feel admiration for Jesus. When I hear his wise answers, in which he just takes these two peoples and it takes these temptations and he turns it all around and he just answers it with such a brilliant beauty. Wisdom of God. There's a man in the Bible that we've studied with each other some year or two ago who saw also wisdom in God's providence. Listen to him. And Joseph said unto his brothers, fear not. Am I in the place of God? For as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass this day to save much people alive. God's wisdom in his providence. That's quite a thing to say for Joseph. Man lost his whole youth. He lost a good part of his young life. And he said, that was evil what you did. But God's wisdom stands above it, brothers. And he has turned it into a direction I could never dream. God's wisdom. Never maybe separate God's wisdom from any other one of his attributes. We may be wise people, but we may be powerless to carry out our wisdom because we are not in control of circumstances. That's a frustration to wise people. We try to come up with solutions, but we cannot resolve the solutions because we're not in control of the circumstances. In the Bible, when you think about Ahithophel, he was not a very good man, but he was a wise man. Remember that story, children? Absalom is in rebellion against his father. His father is fleeing the city with a handful of his followers. And Absalom has a little war council that night. What shall we do? Shall we go after him or shall we wait till tomorrow or a little later? And Ahithophel's counsel was very wise from a strategic point of view. He says to Absalom, finish David off tonight. You'll have him then. Don't sit here, go after him. But Ahithophel was not in control of the circumstances. God overturned his wisdom. With the advice of Hushai, which was not quite so wise. No, just wait. Just give it a little time. And David recouped himself with his men. You see, because of Absalom's foolishness, Ahithophel's counsel perished, and he with it. That's now never the case with God. God's wisdom is never frustrated by our circumstances or by our opposition. He can carry out all his wisdom that he has decreed to carry out. And we need to begin to look at God and everything that happens in our life from that perspective. God is not frustrated. His will is not frustrated. His decree is not frustrated. He is carrying it out with precision, step by step, about your life, about my life, about my circumstances and your circumstances. You and I are not in control, but we are in control of the wise God in heaven, who designed in our life every little detail of our journey. God's wisdom has no limits. He knows all the facts of the past and the present and the future. God's wisdom is also never distinct from his knowledge. See, Children, I said to you, you may study all the books in the whole wide world and not become wise. You may become knowledgeable. Let me give you an example. Let's learn that you learn everything about cows and about cattle. You may know everything about cows and cattle, but that does not make you a wise manager of a herd. Wisdom is knowledge put to good use. That's now true with God perfectly. He has all the knowledge and he has all the wisdom to put his knowledge to the best use. God not only is holy, but also wise in everything he does. Now comes a hard part that we have to come to this morning. He has a purpose in mind. It's the wisest purpose. It's the best purpose. He has a way to reach that purpose. It is the wisest way. It is the best way. Grasp this, will you? God has always the best way to reach the best end. I have difficulty with that. You could feel that this morning in my own prayer. And I know there are others here that may have difficulty with believing that he has the best ways to reach the best ends. But that is where we need to come this morning. Will we worship God in his wisdom? Let's sing first. 383. The first three verses. All that I am, I owe to thee, thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 383. And may I still remind Dan to get me some water. Thank you. King, I am still with thee. God's wisdom is that he always goes the best ways to reach the highest and the best ends. Many of us struggle here with heavy burdens and sore losses and sharp crooks. And undoubtedly, You have also sometimes questioned God's wisdom as God's best did in the Bible. And we are so thankful that He recorded that. Psalm 73 is one example where Asaph questioned the wisdom of God in these words. How does God know? The things that were happening in Asaph's life did not make any sense to him. The differences that he saw between him and those that didn't fear the Lord did not make any sense to him. He did not feel that this was advantageous to his own spiritual life. He did not understand how this was going to help him to live his life to God's glory. And so he asked the question, is there knowledge in the Most High? I can just hear him ask that. In simple words, he's asking the Lord, dost thou not understand? This makes no sense. I hear Job asking that. He says, oh, wait till I get before his throne. I will ask him about this. Oh, later he ate his words. I know he did. But he did ask it. And he did say it. We reason like Job did and like Asaph did. Lord, I can be so more useful when I'm not sick. I can imagine when Paul sits in prison for these 3 years, you could say, Lord, I could be so much more useful when I go out there to preach to all these villages and cities and hear him sit in this prison, stuck. I can imagine that Bunyan might have asked for those 14 years he sits in prison. Lord, what am I doing here? Why dost thou not understand? This makes no sense. I could imagine that some questions like that may be asked by you, especially when God has gone in some very difficult ways in the direction of your life, and you ask, Lord, please shed a little light on this, because it makes no sense. Thou sayest that thou art the only wise God, but where is the wisdom in this? Yes, congregation, often God's footsteps are in the sea. What does that expression mean, children? Well, when you walk in the ocean, if you've ever done that, the moment you lift up your foot and you look back, the footstep is gone. The water is constantly churning. You can't figure out where you've walked. And so God's providence is often like that. You can't figure out where God is going. You can't understand why He's allowing this. What good is going to come out of this, Lord? And yet how many are not recorded in the Scripture and in the history of God's church who have come forward to confess that it is God's wisdom. We just sang it. All that I am, I owe to thee. Now, who wrote this psalm? David. Look at David's life. He is just hunted. He is vilified. He is slandered. He has done all that. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. Often, the thorny way is wiser and the smooth way afterwards. Not ahead of time. Not while you're in it. Last week I quoted from Octavius Winslow, and some of you were discouraged by that quote, and I understand. I always feel discouraged when I read Octavius Winslow. Can never get at that height. But I keep reading him. Keep on challenging me to pray, Lord, give me this, what this man had. One of the books, The Precious Things of Affliction, I think it is, he has a quote something like this: in all what he took, in all what he lays upon, in all what he withheld, in all where he crossed me, he has made no mistake. He has done all things well. See, I'm not there. That's why I keep reading it. But he has a rock solid faith in these statements, in God's wisdom. You know, he's not a stoic. He's hurting. He feels it. He feels the struggles, but yet he cannot let go of the wisdom of God. His hand leads me through the deepest glooms, through the troubled seas, to the searing losses, and even though we may never see it here below, God has his ultimate wise reason. And yes, congregation, that is something we need to accept. There are times that you will not get questions answered about God's providences. There will be times. Many of God's saints have gone into glory to find the answer there, but never here. And yet, they have never let go of that solid hope that he is wise in all what he does. Let's pray for that. Now, come conclusion to the second thought for a moment in this morning. There's one aspect of God's wisdom which exceeds all. I mean, creation is wise, providence is wise, but there's one aspect where all God's wisdom is climaxing. And where is that? Well, then you have to turn to the book of Corinthians. And if I take you just only to chapter 2 briefly, although it begins really in chapter 1 already, but 1 Corinthians 2, the apostle begins with verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then in verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Not the earthly wisdom, not the intellectual wisdom, not the world's wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What is this wisdom? He says, none of the princes knew of this world knew this wisdom. And had they known it, how comes? They had not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. Now this last text is so often referred to heaven. Now, beautiful. That's really true about heaven too. But that's not what Paul is talking about in this context. He's talking about the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it come up in the heart of man. The wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God? That's Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter, in chapter 1, verse 30, it says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Jesus Christ is not just wise. He was. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God altogether. He is the wisdom. In Jesus Christ, we see the full revelation of all God's wisdom bundled together. That's how you have to look at Christ. Just as you see sometimes a brilliant work of architecture or engineering, you know, maybe at the end of a lifetime of learning and experience, the architect, engineer, whatever, has come up with this brilliant design. And we would look at that and says, look, this is now all the wisdom of that man combined. And this is what he came up with. Now, that's how you have to look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now all the wisdom of God bundled together in one greatest display that eye never saw, that ear never heard, that never entered into the heart of man. How is Jesus Christ the wisdom of God? Congregation, God faced a dilemma and problem of all problems. How? What? How can a just God pardon a guilty sinner? This is the problem of all problems. How can holiness embrace unholiness and take that into his sacred communion? Do you understand something of that dilemma? Have you? Do you ever begin to face this very incredible reality question? How can I, this unholy wretch, be just with that holy God? This is where all true religion begins. That question. How can I be just with a holy, immaculately just God? If you understand anything about yourself, and about your sinfulness, and about your guilt, if that ever becomes alive, this is the question. When you see this glory and beauty and holiness of God, how can I be with Him? And no eye, and no ear, and no heart of man, and no wise man of all the world combined have ever come up with the answer on that question. You take all the religions of the world, and they're all a different variation to try to answer that question. How can I be just with God? They all try. Some of their tries are brilliant, but they come short. They somehow, somewhere compromise either God or our condition. But the Bible doesn't ever. It holds up the highest standard of God, exalted to the highest. It is abasing man to the lowest. There can be no one farther apart than these two, God and the sinner. That's how the Bible speaks about it. And if you anything in our heart of the Spirit of God, then that begins to become an awareness that we all would feel. All combined wisdom of man never come up with an answer that would honor the holy God and that would minister to the needy sinner. Here is God's answer this morning. All bundled together in this beloved Jesus Christ. May I set him before you again this morning? The wisdom of God, your question, how can I be saved? How can I be just before God? How can I satisfy his demands? How can I be relieved of my guilt? Jesus is the answer. The wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, friends. And what is then so wise about him? Well, look, he is both God and man in the same person. Explain it to me. I don't. I wouldn't even try to explain it to you. But this is what the Bible tells us. He is the God-man. Though he is the Son of Man, he is the Son of God. Though he is on earth, he is in heaven. John 3. How can that be? Because he is God-man. That's the wisdom of God, isn't it? We need that. We need a man who can be God and a God who can be man to bring us together in this sacred fellowship of this divine being. It is the mediator, Jesus Christ, that stands between God and the sinner. Look this morning. Here is his blood that he poured out on this earth. And it is able to justify you from every claim of the law. Here is the Savior this morning, in whom the demanding justice found a full satisfaction. In Jesus Christ, God can receive you though you are as dirty as the prodigal son when he returned back from farming pigs. This holy God in Jesus Christ can embrace you to his own heart without soiling himself with your sin, when that meeting ground is found in Jesus Christ. Can you see? This is the wisdom of God that eye has never come up with, never seen, heart has never come up with in their own thinking. It is God's design. It is God's provision. And so are you here this morning saying, I am struggling with this question, how can I be saved from this just condemnation? I just wish I'd get more questions like that. But if you haven't asked me, maybe you've been asking the Lord this week already. How can I, Lord, be saved from this just condemnation? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has brought into this world the answer for our hopeless and helpless condition. That's the wisdom of God. That is what indeed God's church will forever adore when they've come to the other side of the shore. Oh, as the ambassador of Christ, I may once more invite you to smile, to come to this wisdom. And let me use his own words. As he speaks so pointedly in Proverbs chapter 8, does not wisdom cry? Does not understanding put forth her voice? Notice the words. She stands in the top of the high places. She stands and cries at the gates at the entry of the city, unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Jesus calls you. Children, fathers, mothers, elderly, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And what does he knock for? Oh, that he may enter into our hearts. Can he not enter? Yeah, he can, and he will, in his own good pleasure. And now your question this morning, what must I do to be saved? That is, surrender to Jesus Christ to be saved by him alone. That would be your wisdom. When finally you would submit to God's wisdom. You see, this is where the problem is. This is where the problem of all of our human nature are. We're proud men and women. And we will not submit to the wisdom of God. But there is no other answer. Surrender to the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, this wisdom which thou hast provided is the answer for mankind's dilemma, fallen and guilty, and then a holy and a just God. Oh, open the eyes this morning, any one of us here for whom this wisdom is still so hidden, that we may learn to see, Lord, the answer in this so provided Savior, that in him indeed thou can receive sinners alone through him. And O blessed Lord, make thou our hearts willing today to submit and to surrender our weapons of resistance and pride, and to agree to this way of thy wisdom to be saved by grace alone. Oh, what fools we are that we resist this so beautiful way of salvation. If it's not only thou art exalted to the highest, but in which also thou art reaching to the lowest. Hear us, O God, In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing 211. O God, most holy are thy ways, and who like thee deserves my praise? Thou only doest wondrous things, the whole wide world thy glory sings. 211, and thereof all three verses.
The Son and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord Most High, and let us go together in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.